give them a hand. Awesome job. Awesome job. That's a different way to hear the song Somewhere Over the Rainbow, Hawaiian style, and in the context of marriage. We're going to tie it all in today, and I'm so glad you're here. This is week three of our series called Modern Family, and we've been going through really talking about God's hope for our modern families. And spring break, I know it was the last couple weeks, and so if you missed any of the previous weeks, there's been some really helpful, I think, things when it comes to family life. We talked in week one about God's overall plan, how we need to put God in the center of every area of our family and really have a culture where we honor one another. Then last week we talked about how to parent one another, how to lead your kids with grace and truth. Something we all need to know, how to lead our kids with grace and truth. Well, today we're talking about marriage, and more specifically, we're talking about pursuing your spouse, pursuing your marriage, and really how to have a love that can last a lifetime. How to have a love that can last. And so that song, Somewhere Over the Rainbow, what a great rendition of that. Judy Garland sang that when she played Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. She sang the song at the beginning of the movie The Wizard of Oz in 1939. Hard to believe that. And it's one of those things where she was imagining a place where dreams really do come true. She was looking at all the things that were going on in her family life, all the things that were going on around her, and she was just wishing she was somewhere else, wishing that she was somewhere where things were right and things were good. And for her, it seemed like just a fantasy thing, until all of a sudden she was plopped into a land, a foreign land, a magical land called Oz. And if you know the movie, you know how it all turns out. But the truth is, when many of us think of a happy marriage, like a truly happy marriage, And maybe a love that can last a lifetime, some of us might think of a song like that, Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Some of us might be like Dorothy pre-Oz and say, you know what, maybe this whole idea is just like, it's nice to talk about, but maybe that's not a reality in the real world today. And so maybe if you've seen, many of us have probably seen the movie Cinderella. How many of you have seen the cartoon movie Cinderella? Yeah, so many of us. Some of you are like, I don't want to admit it, you know. But anyway, Cinderella has this amazing scene at the end. It's this amazing love scene where the prince and the princess ride off into the sunset, into the carriage or buggy or whatever it is, and there's this thing that comes on the screen that gives us this hope. And what does it say? And they all lived happily ever after. And we see something like that, and this is how every marriage begins, with hopes and dreams of a happily ever after. In fact, I imagine as you watch that scene of somebody else's wedding that maybe you recalled, if you're married, your own wedding. I imagine that you might have gotten in a car or whatever you rode off in and maybe sailed into the sunset, rode off into the sunset or under the stars with these dreams of happily ever after. And the truth is, the problem with this picture of just the Cinderella picture and this wishing and hoping is that we don't see in the movie Cinderella or any other love stories like that beyond the romantic scene. We don't get to see really what happily ever after looks like in real life beyond the wedding scene. And so in our marriages, if you're married, you know, if in our marriages when things get hard or when things get, you know, money gets a little tight, you know, a little tension, right? Or maybe when we disagree about something little or something big, or maybe when there's challenging circumstances that we've got to figure out how to navigate these together as a couple, sometimes we're tempted to wonder, well, where is that happily ever after? Where is that riding off into the sunset where dreams come true? And so oftentimes the thing that we don't see is that we're not taught in movies like that about the grit that's needed. That's not really a word that we use so much when it comes to God and church and love, but we don't see the grit that's needed to get through and to do life together. What we don't see is the daily commitment that they have to make every single day to get up and to choose to love one another again and again and again. And so as we look at our marriages, some of us might be tempted to say, well, all of that stuff sounds nice, but it's just a, you know, happily ever after is just a dream. It's somewhere out there over the rainbow, pie in the sky, something that could never happen, where maybe I sacrifice a little bit of that, you know, where maybe I'll be happy sometimes, but not all the times. Or maybe it's one of those things where I'll have it for a little bit, but it won't last forever. Maybe it's somewhere over the rainbow. But the good news I want to tell you today is that that's not the truth. the truth of God's word is that there is hope for us in our marriages. And in fact, one of the things that's interesting when you think about love is that it's easy to fall in love. I remember being a little kid and being infatuated by, you know, maybe first grade or second grade, being infatuated by, some of the girls in my class and just falling in love, you know, with them, you know? And it's like, it's one of those things where it's easy to fall in love. In fact, you may not know this. There are over 1,500 organizations that exist today to help people fall in love, to help people to choose their mate. There's eHarmony.com. There's Matchmaker.com. There's ChristianSingle.com. Let me give you a little bit of quiz. Maybe you know the jingle. You don't have to be lonely at, do you know it? FarmersOnly.com. There you go. Us city folks, we just don't understand, right? So anyway, that's where I met my wife. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, there's all sorts of ways and people that try to help you to put you together. But the thing, once you meet, they're done. Their job is over. And so all we get to see is the front end of the of how a relationship starts. And so the truth is anybody can fall in love. Anybody can have passion and attraction and feelings, but it takes so much more to have a love that lasts a lifetime. It takes effort and time, and it takes the grace of God working in our lives and in our marriages. And so today, I think Jesus speaks about this whole idea of love in John chapter 13. And he's speaking in John chapter 13 about really what love really looks like. And it's more than moonlight and roses. It's more than this Hollywood scene of what love truly looks like. And he's kind of trying to redefine the way we see love. And he's talking about God's love and how we should interact with each other. And here's what he says in John chapter 13, verse 34. It says this, "A new command I give you." In other words, there had been like 10 commandments in the Old Testament. There had been like 700 other laws, a little bit over that had been added. There's all these commands. And Jesus speaks into that in the New Testament. He says, "A new command I give you, a fresh command." Here's what it is. "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And all of us are like, all right, that's what we came here to hear about marriage. Love each other. Well, it seems like not a lot on the surface what Jesus is saying, love one another, but there's a whole lot behind the scenes. Because when Jesus uses this word, love one another, he's not using the word eros. There's four different words in Greek for love, and there's all different ones. He's not using the word eros. Eros is this passion. It's this romantic love. He's not using that word. In fact, in the English language, we only have one word for love. So one of the things that we do, we say, well, I like you. I like you a little bit more. I like you a lot. I'm starting to fall, you know. And then we finally say, I love you, or I love this. But it's so interesting, one word for the word love in English. And so I say, I love my wife, Mandy, and I love tacos. And those two things, I don't love them equally, but we only have one word to express. So maybe I should say, I like tacos and I love my wife. So you got to get the picture. Greek helps us out. There's different words. So when Jesus says love one another, he's not talking about this eros word. He's not saying romantic passion and feelings. In fact, when the Bible talks about the word love in the New Testament, most of the time it uses this word, the word agape, the word agape. Say agape, agape. Hey, you know a Greek word, way to go. But anyway, agape is the word that's used so many times, and it's a noun that speaks about the perfect love of God. I mean, it's like, it's a love that's not like anything else. In other words, it's a noun that talks about how agape is so much more than feelings and passion. Agape is this continuous, self-giving love, the way God has given himself to us. It doesn't think of your own interests, but it always thinks about the interests of others. It's agape. And so when Jesus says love one another, he doesn't use it, though, as a noun. It's interesting. He uses this word, not agape, but he says the word agapeo. It's a verb. And so it's a form of this. But what he's saying, Jesus wants us to make love a verb. He wants to make us to make the love of God that we've received in our life a verb that we put into action. In other words, he doesn't want us to just talk about the love of God. He doesn't want us to just receive the love of God and say, oh, God loves me so much. But God wants us to turn his love into action in all of our relationships, to demonstrate it to one another in word and deed. And then he takes it a step further. He gives us another picture and he says this, as I have loved you, Jesus says, so you must love one another. He raises the stakes. In other words, Jesus wants us to grasp this incredible reality of like, Jesus loves us so much. In fact, Jesus says, look, I want you to realize how much I love you. And then I want you to use not only me as an example, as a model, but I want to be your source. And I want to empower you to love each other like that. This is what Jesus is speaking about. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of, in light of God's love for us, we're going to break down what that looks like and how we can use Jesus's love for us as a model for how we can love our spouses and to love one another. Now, some of us may be in here, we're not married. Some of us may be a teenager and it's like, Mom won't let me get married. You know, whatever it is. That's a good thing, a good parent. But I want you to know that these truths, many of these truths can apply to every relationship in our life. But we're going to be talking specifically about marriage. And so we're going to use really two snapshots today that really talk about the love of God and how we can use it as a model for the way we love each other. So are y'all ready? All right, so here we go. So the first story that I think of is not a marriage scripture or anything like that. The first story of the love of God, the first snapshot, is really the story of Jonah and the whale. If you grew up in church, you may remember this story. Jonah is a prophet who's called by God, and Jonah is called to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach to those people that he does not like. Has anybody ever asked you to do something you don't like? Anybody like that? What about, has God ever asked you to do something that you weren't really comfortable with, you know? That's usually, oftentimes God invites us to take a step somewhere into the unknown where we're uncomfortable. And this is what God does to Jonah. And so Jonah does what, like so many of us do. Jonah decides, I don't want to go where God calls me to go. In fact, I don't know if I can even trust God. And he kind of puts these walls up between him and God. And instead of going to Nineveh, he flees. He puts on his Nikes and he runs in the exact opposite direction from where God wanted him to go. And he flees to a place called Tarshish. He boards a boat and he sails in the opposite direction, hoping to flee away from the Lord. Like, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't want to love those people. And I don't even want your love if that's where you want me to go. I'm out. And he ran, just like so many of us do. So many of us do in our relationship with God. Where maybe some of us in here today have been running in some kind of way. And maybe there's some Jonah. And you see the story of Jonah in your life. But he ran and he ran and he ran. But Jonah is a story of a God who ran even harder after him. Now, how does it work in so many relationships when somebody's running away from you? I mean, at some point, if somebody turns their back on you so many times, at some point, you know, what do we do in our relationships? Oftentimes we say, fine, get out of here. You know, don't let the door hit you where the good Lord, you know, splits you. You know, the saying, you know, get out of here. Fine. I'm done with you. The end. And God could have said that, like, fine. You don't want to go where I want you to go. You don't want to be loved by me. Fine. And just let him walk out the door. But Jonah's a story of a God who ran after Jonah. No matter how far Jonah ran, thinking he could escape God's presence and his love, thinking that he could outrun the measure of where God's love could carry, God ran after him. And it's also a story of how God was willing to use even a whale that swallowed him in order to show him how much, Jonah, I love you and care about you. But it's also a story of how God made Jonah go back to Nineveh. And because God wanted to share with the people of Nineveh how much he loved them and to love them back to him. It's a story of God who's a runner. So we sang that song, we're running, we're chasing after all you are, as we open the service. It's a reminder that we have a God that runs after us. Now, so many of us in our lives, we know that story so well that maybe we didn't even realize how God was running after it. Maybe you're still in that place. But I look at so many times in my life where I realized that even when I wasn't paying attention to God, that God was running after me. And he was on passionate pursuit, wanting for me to be connected with him. And I know that that's true for all of us. And so here's kind of what this means, I think, and the application that we can apply to our marriages. It's the reality that true love pursues. And so here's what it means for our marriages. Here's point number one. We're going to have three today. Here's the first one. It's this. Constantly pursue your spouse. See, it means that we constantly pursue our spouses, just as God has pursued us. So we take the story of Jonah and God's character, how God runs after us, and we say, you know, I don't want it to just be where I pursued my spouse one time in order to, you know, get with her or get with him in order to get married. but we constantly find ways to pursue our spouse daily. So the thing is, it's so great about this is kind of a practical example is that think about if you're married, think about all the crazy things you did. Now, love makes you crazy, you know. Love can make you do crazy things. And just think about all the crazy things you did back when you were dating in order to pursue him, in order to pursue her. Think about all the crazy things you did. I mean, love makes you do some things that make you look really, really silly. And you don't even realize it sometimes. Love makes you do some things that can make you do some things that make absolutely no sense and defies logic. But you do whatever you can because you want to pursue her and you wanted to pursue him. This is how relationships start. In fact, my wife, Mandy, and I, people had been trying to set us up for so long. And everybody's got a granddaughter and everybody's got a daughter. And I was like, I don't want some help. You know, like I trust God to just put the pieces together. But I should have been paying attention because everybody who was trying to set us up was right. So anyway, Mandy and I officially connected when I was in seminary in Kentucky. I had just left, and she was all the way back down here in Suwannee. And it was one of those things where I looked to God and said, God, couldn't there be like, couldn't you have matched us together before then? And maybe it was the nudge of people saying, let me try to set you up that I ignored, that I missed that. But anyway, but it was one of those things where we first connected through social media and talking on the phone. We hadn't officially met. But the first time I talked to her, we talked for like an hour or an hour and a half. And it's one of those conversations where you're waiting on something to go badly or to get awkward, but it never did. And so finally at the hour and a half mark, I said, okay, I got to go. I'll see you later because I wanted to make sure a good thing stayed a good thing, you know? Well, anyway, we were getting really, really close. We talked a few times and I finally decided like, I've got to come down to Georgia to meet this girl. And so my in-laws might think the devil came down to Georgia, you know, or something like that. But anyway, he's a preacher, but anyway, but we started, one of the things that happened, I came down and I did what I, in order to set this whole thing up, I did the only thing that I could think to do. I lied to her. You know, I told Mandy, I said, you know, it's one of these things where I really, really need to come home this weekend to see my family. Now, my family's great, but I didn't need to come home to see them. But I've got to come home this weekend to see them. And while I'm home, convenient as it is, maybe we can get together for dinner or something. You know, trying to play it casual and cool and trying to be smooth. But anyway, after I met her and after I saw her and we connected and talked, and it was one of those things where it was like, hey, do you want to get together again tomorrow? And that kept happening over and over and over. And so finally, the weekend was over and I had a problem. I didn't want to go back to school, you know, in Kentucky. And so thankfully I did. And so here's what we did. Every single weekend, almost every single weekend, drive, I'd take all my classes, I'd get all my papers and all my reading done. And then I would drive 6.5 hours with my almost new car from Kentucky all the way to Georgia, you know? And it was like, don't stop for gas or to go to the bathroom. Like, you got to get to see her, you know? And so that was why it was 6.5 hours every time. So anyway, so we'd spend a little bit of time together. And then at the end of the weekend, I'd drive 6.5 hours back, driving 13 hours almost every single weekend. And my car had its tongue wagging, you know, by the end of it. So the thing is that love makes you do some crazy things when you're willing to pursue the one you love. And so here's the point of all this. In our marriages, it means that we need to keep pursuing our spouse the same way we did back then. It means the way God has loved us and he constantly pursues us, we need to keep pursuing our spouse the way we did even back then. You know that song, I think it's by Beyonce, if you like it, you got to put a ring on it, you know? You know that song? You know, you know, all this stuff. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, you know, got to find a new church. But anyway, it's one of those things where, you know, if you like it, you put a ring on it. You know, so, guys, when we put a ring on that finger, or women, when you get a ring on your finger, when you say I do and it's done, it doesn't mean that you're retired from dating. Can I hear an amen with that? That's amen. That's a good thing. It doesn't mean you're retired from dating. Marriage is kind of like the initial stage of where you get to pursue each other and date each other for a lifetime. That's good news, isn't it? And so here's why I think this is important, to keep pursuing your spouse. It's because that your spouse is a treasure and a gift that God has given to you. Now, so many people who are praying and praying and praying for their someone to come in their life, they will tell you, honor your spouse, pursue your spouse because I'm waiting for my someone. They're a gift that God's given you. And so treasure them and pursue them with all you got. So here's a few suggestions of, I think, how we can do that, of how we can be on constant pursuit of our spouse to show them how much we love them, to make love a verb. One of the ways that we can do it is to just spend some quality time together. Go and do something fun. It doesn't have to be crazy. You know, you can go to the park or go to a ball game or, you know, go on a long walk, not even on the beach, but down the neighborhood, you know? So you can just spend some time connecting with each other and talking and being together. Another thing you can do is you can show your love with your words. This is harder sometimes for us guys, you know? And so one of the things you can do is you can tell your spouse how much you care about her, how much you care about him, how much you love her and how much you love him. If you notice something about her, if you notice something about him, let them know about it. Now, some of us guys might say, well, she knows I love her. Why do I need to tell her, you know? It's because she loves to hear how much you care. And he loves to hear how much he's loved as well. And so we can do it like that. The other thing, other way, is that we can just simply show interest in our spouse. In other words, we can ask about their day and just simply listen when they come in. Hey, tell me about your day. How was it? What happened? And just listen. And it's, you're making that relationship. You know, one of the most practical ways I think you can keep fanning the flame in your marriage is a very practical thing, to set up date nights, to set up date days, whatever it is, but to set up, schedule date nights. You know, Mandy and I did this. We knew it was so important for us to have a schedule and a plan to connect with one another. And before we had kids, it was a little easier. I was a pastor, and as a pastor, your schedule is crazy sometimes, and you never know what's going to happen. But I would schedule in a meeting with my wife every Friday night. And it was like, I would never miss a meeting with somebody else in the church or anywhere else. And so I would schedule her, and I would say, I'm not missing this meeting because it's the most important meeting of my week. And so we'd go on a date night together. And if there ever was something that got in the way, we would replace it with the next day. Now that we have kids, it's a little harder. And so one of the challenges, one of the things, and maybe encouragement, is this, is it's so important to find some time where you can still date one another, where you can spend some time, just you and her, you and him. And one of the things I know as a pastor is so many couples, who, especially when you have kids, you know, your love starts going all over the place. And sometimes we love each other through our kids, but our spouse doesn't receive it. And so one of the things I hear as a pastor is, you know, I feel like me and my husband just aren't connecting right now. This is why it's so important to structure something, to pursue each other, maybe through scheduling some dates with each other. So the first thing is, just as God pursues us, keep pursuing your spouse. Here's number two. A second snapshot comes from the life of Jesus. And it's really, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you know the Hallelujah chorus, that's what it says. And he was willing to humble himself. And he was willing to give up his life on the cross so that we could have eternal life. And so in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul uses this love of God. And he says, I want to use this as a model for how we're to love each other. Here's what it says. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says this. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. Basically, I want to have the same love of God, being one in spirit and of one mind. Here's the instruction, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, it's the word for competition. Like, don't be in competition with one another. Don't try to one-up each other in your relationship. He says, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. How has God loved us? He's loved us. Jesus has loved us in a way that's so selfless and self-giving. Think about the way Jesus gave himself up for us on the cross. He wasn't looking at his own interests. He wasn't looking at his own, you know, he wasn't looking at his own personal pain. He was staring in the face of what was best for you and what would bring you salvation. And this is the way God wants us to do in our marriages. So here's the second idea that we get from Jesus, and it's this. Put the interest of your spouse above yourself. Put the interest of your spouse above yourself. That means you start to look and to value your spouse. It means that you look to her interest and what's best for her before you look after you. And as each of you do this together, he says that each of you do this together. It's one of those things where all of a sudden everybody feels loved and your love starts to grow. And so think about all the different things that you did when you were dating. I imagine that you probably did some things to take on the interest of your spouse. For instance, when Mandy and I were dating, we went to the beach with our families a couple times. And one of the things that I learned is, wow, she is amazing. She loves to play on the beach with me. And so, you know, she would play frisbee and football and we'd play cornhole and all sorts of things. And I was like, this is awesome. She loves doing all this stuff. And we got married and things kind of changed, you know. And I she said to me once, she was sweet about it. She said to me at the beach one time, she said, you know, I don't actually love playing on the beach. In fact, for her parents, that was kind of the joke. Like, she played on the beach, you know. She said, I don't like playing on the beach. I actually love laying on the beach. I was like, oh, you know, playing, laying, very different, you know. And I said, well, why did you keep doing that? Why did you keep playing out on the beach with me? And she said, because I love you and it's what you love to do. It was like she was looking at my interest before herself. She was giving up her quality rest time in order to be with me. And so here's what we do now. You know, we do other things that we love together. And I let her do her thing. She lays on the beach and she lets me do my thing. I play on the beach and we're all happy. But we take on the interest of our spouse. Here's the third thing that we get, the third lesson that we get. Really, we see it in the life of the way Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross. And it really comes, we see it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, among other places. But here's what it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, in him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So how has God loved us? God's loved us with grit and with grace. Think about that. God has loved us with grit. It says he provided redemption through his blood. It cost him something. It took him some grit to stay on that cross in order to give us grace. And so that's the lesson for us in our relationships. The third thing we need to know is that your marriage needs both grit and grace. Your marriage needs both grit and grace. Now, when I say grit, I'm not talking about us in the South when we go to Waffle House and they say, do you want grits or hash browns? You know, I'm talking about grit, the word grit. We don't talk about this much in church. But there's a sense in the Bible where this word grit is not particularly, the word is not in the scripture, but the idea is all over it. The Apostle Paul says, run the race with perseverance. There's all these things about finishing strong. And when I think about grit, I think of an Olympic athlete that gets up at 4 a.m., sometimes earlier. And sometimes they don't feel like it at the time, but they get up every single day and they train their bodies for an event that's gonna happen sometimes years down the road. But there's this urgency, there's this passion, there's this grit that they have to be better. And so what I mean by this in your marriage, having grit, is that marriage isn't always moonlight and roses. Things aren't always like, you know, the carriage scene of happily ever after, right? But couples that thrive have a love that's strong. They have a love that keeps loving each other through difficulties and through trials, no matter the cost, no matter what. And so it's really this love that pursues and pushes through. And so just think about this when it comes to God. Jesus's love for you has a lot of grit. I mean, it's not soft. It's got a lot of resolve and endurance. And it's almost like when Jesus sees you, there is no barrier that he won't cross. There's no obstacle he won't hop over in order to get to you. And so he's got grit when it comes to his relationship with us. And so it means that love your spouse with grit means that your love isn't just about gushy feelings. Now those come and that's great. But it means that you make a daily commitment to really give yourself away for the sake of your spouse. You love each other with grit. Now, here's why I think this is important. Now, all throughout the scripture, marriage is not seen as a contract, but rather it's seen as a covenant. Now, there's a big difference in contract and covenant. A contract, think about it. If you sign a lease with somebody that you don't know, you know, you know this very well. A contract is built on mutual distrust. Like, I got to protect myself. I got to make sure, you know, each party's trying to protect themselves, put up walls. So a contract exists to limit my responsibility and to increase my rights and my privileges. So I'll be in so far as you're in, right? Or for instance, you commit to certain things, and if you do those things, I'll commit to certain things as well. And this is how so many people see marriage and think about what marriage is like. But the truth is, we get to places where we say, well, if you're not meeting my needs, and if you're not completing me, as Jerry Maguire says, right? You complete me. If you're not doing that, then this contract is over. This contract called marriage is done. And this is how so many people treat marriage. But the truth is, marriage is more than that. It's a covenant. And a covenant isn't built on mutual distrust. It's built on a mutual commitment to one another. It's a permanent relationship. And so many of us make a covenant at an altar when we say something like this in front of God, that we commit to each other. We say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, like for good and bad, no matter what happens in our life, we are going to not only stick with each other, but we're going to keep pursuing and loving each other. We love each other with grit. But it also means Jesus loved us with grit, but he also loved us with grace. So in our marriages, we need to not only have grit and strength, but we need to show grace to one another, the way God has shown grace to us. In fact, it's one of those things where grace means that in all things, instead of assuming the worst for our spouse, we believe the best. Instead of assuming the worst, like you always and you never, and I knew, you believe the best. And you're not expecting them to mess up, but when they do, you're there to forgive and to show them grace, that you cut them some slack. Because it's one of those things, at the end of the movie, The Wizard of Oz, you know, it was just this dream, this magical thing before, but in The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy comes back home from Oz with this amazing realization. She clicks her, you know, heels a few times, three times to be exact, and she says at the very end of the movie something really important. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. It's this truth that at the end of the day, there's no place I'd rather be. With everything else going on, there's no place I'd rather be than to be home with them, to be home with you. See, grace, showing grace to each other, is what allows you to make a home where your spouse looks forward to coming to. Your spouse looks forward to coming home to. I don't know about you, but I want to have a marriage where my wife Mandy is just so excited to come home to me. And I want to be the same way for her. And so it's one of those things where all of us, it's a relationship really where you and your spouse can truly be yourselves. Where you feel supported and encouraged, like your relationship is a safe place where you can come home to. And grace is what allows you to do that. So I want to remind you to pursue your spouse, to pursue him every day. To have a love where you look at the interest of your spouse above yourself. To have a relationship where you're committed to love each other with grit, with perseverance, but also to have a love where we show each other grace. And as we do, marriage will move from just a dream to reality, but it only happens when we get connected to the love of God that's so perfectly. We need God's help in our lives to transform us and to enable us to love so perfectly. So as the band sings, we're going to sing this song in just a minute called Fierce. And the song Fierce is a song we've sung before. It's a song that we know. We maybe have sung the words, but it's really talking about the love of God. And I want you to know as we sing this song that what it's not saying about the love of God is God's love is angry. You know, it's not like God's love is angry at us. What it's really talking about is this word grit. It's talking about how God's love for us has so much grit. It always pursues us. Just like Jonah, God runs after us even when we've run away. And as we sing this song, maybe you would be reminded today that in order to have the relationships you want to have, it means that you need the grace of God working in your life. And that's the starting place. But on the other hand, maybe as we sing this song and as you reflect on the love of God, you would look at that and say, you know what? I want that to be my model. And maybe you would pray during that song and say, God, help me to love my spouse like that. And we need God's grace to do that. So as we respond to this through the song, let me pray over us and we'll continue this time. Jesus, thank you so much for the way you love us. God, we thank you so much that you run after us. God, even when we run away from you, you run toward us. And so in all of our relationships, God, I pray that you would help us to love our spouses, to love one another with grit and with grace. God, I pray that you would help us in our relationships to pursue our spouse the way we did when we first met, to pursue our spouse the way you run after us. And God, we know that we need your grace to do that. And so, God, I pray that you would pour into every single married couple, pour into all of us your grace, and enable us to not only receive your love, some of us need to do that, to just receive your love and to know that we're loved and you run after us. but also, God, enable us to love one another, to love our spouses the way you have run after us and loved us so completely. And we ask this in your name. Amen.